If you would turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, we'll be looking today at chapter 3. Text will be verses 7 all the way to the end of the chapter through verse 19. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to hear your voice this day. Lord, so many have heard the sound but not heard your voice. So many have heard but not been changed. So many have heard but rebelled against you. May that not be the case today. May your word be a sharp sword that will penetrate every heart, change lives, draw your people closer to you, call sinners to yourself. Lord, may we indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power today as he applies this word. May we hear your voice, and your voice only, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. The apostle last week in verse 6, where we ended last week, was telling us that after he had set forth the superiority of Christ over Moses, Christ was superior because he was the builder of the house, because he was a son over God's house. He said there in verse 6 that we are his house. We are those living stones built into that house, he says, if you hold on. If you hold to, if you persevere in faith in Christ, that conditional expression, if, serves as a very fitting introduction to our text today, which spells out the danger of rejecting Jesus Christ. The apostle draws examples from the Exodus. Pastor Haley read you quite a long passage earlier. But that is a prime example of people rejecting God. In fact, the Exodus is the prime Old Testament example of God's covenant faithfulness, of God's saving power, and man's subsequent sin and unfaithfulness. I want to begin today with kind of an outline of the literary structure here, and I think it will help you follow the sermon better. There's a lot of parallels in this text that we just read. First, you'll notice in verse 7 and verse 15, he says, today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice. Verse 8 and verse 15, he says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Look at verse 9 and verse 16, the third parallel. He talks about the people who did that were the fathers. Fathers, great-grandfathers, great-great-great-grandfathers. They didn't have such a word in Hebrew. They were fathers. And the parallel structure you will see there in verse 16, those that Moses led out of Egypt. The fourth parallel you see in verse 10 and down in verse 17, God was angry. And then the fifth parallel in verse 10 and verse 17, hearts going astray. And the parallel is those who sin. The hearts that go astray from God, obviously, are those who sin against God. And the sixth parallel in verse 10 and verse 18, you see, God swore they would never enter into his rest. So those parallels kind of bracket the main thrust of the text, which we see in verses 12 through 14. And then there is one last parallel, which I will save for later to show you. Now the Hebrews, the ones to whom this letter was written, the original recipients, would be very familiar with the Old Testament history. They would know the history of the Exodus. They would be familiar with Psalm 95, from which this first Old Testament quotation is taken. And the apostle warns these people who received this letter from acting like their ancestors, from acting in disobedience as they had done. Now, first, the apostle says, today, the right time for paying attention to this warning is right now, today. We're to redeem the time. We're to make use of today that we may escape the consequences of unbelief and disobedience. He says this injunction today, if you hear his voice. Now, in the historical context, of course, that would be talking about the word of the Lord that came through Moses to the people. But for us, it would be the word of the Lord that has come through the prophets like Moses and the apostles, and that we've been blessed to hold in our hand the complete revelation of God. Today, he says, if you hear his voice, if you hear God's word. Next, he says, notice, if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the time when you rebelled against God. Now, you know, when Scripture talks about your heart, it's not talking about this powerful muscle that's in your chest. It's talking about the seat of your emotions and your will, and your affections. You know, all the literary works and music know that. That's the way they always refer to the heart, right? Seat of your affections, your will, your moral understanding and attributes. And God's commands, God's warnings, God's admonishments to us in the Scripture are designed to move the heart. They're designed to impress upon the heart. And when the desired results do not come, it's because they make no impression. hearts sometimes are hard. You know, for me, with sealing wax and such, you take and you push in the ring or the seal and it makes an impression in the wax. You can push that seal onto a rock and it makes no impression at all. Hard hearts are not impressed by God's word. They don't hear and understand and believe God's word. And he said, these people in this time of rebellion had hard hearts. Their hearts were hard. Notice the third parallel, those who rebelled. Those who rebelled, the fathers, the ones that God led out of Egypt. And notice the heinousness of their rebellion. It was the fathers that Moses led out of Egypt. These people saw the 10 plagues that came upon and devastated the nation of Egypt. And not one of their homes was touched by it. These people saw God part the Red Sea. And they walked through on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army followed, they were destroyed. These people ate manna from heaven in the wilderness. These people were furnished with water by God, from the rock, a mighty river, Scripture says. Water for millions of people and all their livestock in the middle of the desert. They received that. They saw, partook of that. They saw God descend on Mount Sinai with thunder, fire. They trembled at the voice of God. Those were the people who rebelled. Those people who saw and benefited from and took all those things from God's hand, they were the ones who rebelled against God. How could they do that? How could they question God after seeing and experiencing all those things? I would ask you to please examine your own heart, your own heart attitudes toward God in view of all the mighty, wonderful things you receive from God before you jump to the answer to that question. How could they do that? People who receive many, many good things from God's hand can rebel. They did rebel. They can do the same today. Well, what is God's response? Well, the next parallel, the fourth one, tells us quite plainly, God was angry. Their sin and rebellion grieved God. The psalmist, if you look at Psalm 95, tells us that this was at Meribah. It was one place that they angered God, but we saw in our Old Testament reading this morning, they angered God over and over, in many different places, in many different ways. Meribah in the Hebrew means quarreling. They were quarreling with God. Remember what Pastor Haley read? We just want to go back to Egypt. Let's just kill Moses and get us a new leader, and we'll just go back to Egypt. How foolish can people be? Isaiah 45:9 says, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. How many people could benefit from just listening to that? Woe to him who angers Almighty God. And please note that this was not just a one-time thing. God was angry with them for 40 years. There is no record in Scripture that there was ever any reconciliation between these people and God. God was angry with them, and with two notable exceptions, they all died in the desert. They all perished there because God was angry with all of them 20 years and older. The fifth parallel, we see the reasons that they rebelled. the reasons for God's anger. God says their hearts were going astray. When did he say they were doing that? Always. Always. Why? Why did they sin? Why were they always going astray? Because they did not know God's ways. Earlier we said the heart was the seat of emotions, will, and moral attitudes. God identifies the source of going astray as the heart. To go wrong in the heart is to be wrong in your judgment about what is good and what is evil. To go wrong in the heart is to reject the good and cling to that which is evil. It's simply desiring the ways of sin more than it is desiring to be submissive to and obedient to God. It's a deliberate choice to do sinful things. God says this was always the case. For 40 long years, they followed the same path over and up. God said, how many times are these people going to test me? How many times are they going to do this? God was patient. He was going to destroy them, as Pastor Haley read this morning, right then and there. Moses pleaded and interceded for them. God was patient, as he is with so many others. He was patient with me for a long, long time. He was patient with some of you for a long time. Some not as long as others, but some of us for a very long time before our hearts were not hard by his grace and we obeyed, and we listened to his voice. The problem with people's hearts is they simply do not know God. They reject the good. They cling to that which is evil. They don't know God's ways. They love sin more than they love the truth of God's word. They become ignorant of God's ways. And their hearts become harder and harder. They become more and more disobedient and more rebellious. The sixth parallel that we outlined gives us God's response, God's punishment on these people. They shall never enter in to my rest. They will never enter in to the promised land. Don't you know that all those people that left Egypt were looking forward to going to the promised land? They desired to see it. They wanted to see the promised land. They wanted to settle down there. They'd heard a lot of good things about it. God had promised it to them. It's sort of like people think about heaven today. Sounds like a really good place. Compared to the alternative, there's no question about it. It's a much nicer sounding place. And God has promised people they can go to heaven. God said, actually he swore an oath, they will never enter in to that place. None of them, not one of them, will enter the promised land. They won't even set foot in it, he said. God promised it to them. He ordered them to leave Egypt. He ordered them to go there. And he ordered them to go in and take possession of it. They refused. They doubted his power. They did not believe. They were afraid of the world. They were afraid of the giants that live there. And we'll all be killed. They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't obey his command. And it brought down his judgment on them. Not one of them will ever enter in, he said. And that fearful warning drawn from a very familiar example for these people. Judgment that may have well fallen on many of their own ancestors. But that Old Testament reminder brackets the apostles' message here for everyone who will hear these words. And note, well, he addresses them affectionately. Brothers, he says. There's no condescension. There's no animosity in his outreach to them. But he has to insist. He has to persist in some hard teaching here. See to it, he says. He warns them. Take heed. Take care, he warns. Because they are in imminent danger. Some sermons are not feel-good sermons. Some things the preacher says can upset people. That's done out of love and concern. He says to these people, brothers, pay attention. See to it that you don't go this way, because the danger is there. It's imminent danger, and the danger is unbelief. Take care, he says, that you do not have an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart is sinful. It's full of wickedness. It's the root of evil, unbelief. An evil, unbelieving heart turns away from God. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talked about the sower went out and sowed seed. And some of the seed fell on the stony ground. He said it sprang up quickly. But then it withered when the sun came out because it had no root. And when Jesus talks to the apostles later and he explains the parable, he said this stood for those, listen to his words, this stood for those who believe for a while. But when a time of testing comes, they quickly fall away. Apostle in verse 12 here makes it clear whom they're falling away from. The living God. They fall away from God. Those who once confessed God. Those who said they were following God. Those who said they believed. And they later fall away. Are known as apostates. Apostasy is simply unbelief and a self-willed movement away from God. These are people who look for their own existence without God. I'll live my life my way. You people can have your religion. I don't need any of that. Yes, I believe in God, but I'm not going to go for all that stuff. That's unbelief. Christ has been revealed to many of them. Some of them have professed to believe. But they turn away from Christ. And in so doing, they turn away from God. 2 John verse 9 said, whoever does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever, those who profess faith, and they say they want to please God, and yet reject Christ, have actually turned away from God. And they're sunk deep in idolatry because they're worshiping a false God. The danger of rejecting Christ is one of the major themes of the next few chapters of this book. And we should take care to avoid such a disastrous course of action. How do we avoid that? He tells us right here. The way to avoid such is by encouraging one another. Believers must strongly encourage one another, and we should not take that to mean just words of comfort and consolation. Rather, it should be primarily exhortations of truth. That's how Christians are to comfort one another. God's truth is the greatest encouragement to those who believe. The numbers who truly believe are small. Jesus said many go that way, and the path here to eternal life is very narrow, and only a few find it. And he said it's narrow and constricted, and it's a hard path. And we need to encourage one another as we travel that road. It is hard, but we're going the right way. We need to encourage one another in that. You know, this is a daily thing. Notice what he says, encourage one another. Today, kind of parallels the other todays we saw. You know, it is today we need to do this. You know, we should encourage one another. You know, it is the right time to do it today, because tomorrow has a habit of never coming. You know, there's free donuts tomorrow, but when you get there, that's tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Today is the right time to do that. While we have the opportunity, we must seize the opportunity. You should be about the work of encouraging. He says, because sin is very deceitful. What did Eve say when the Lord came after they sinned? She said, the serpent deceived me. That's the nature of sin. You know, you may recoil at the thought of a particular sin, but as time goes by, that can be presented to you in different ways, in more appealing ways. And gradually you lose your sense of repulsion to that, and it seems to grow more attractive to you. Eve's first response was that the Lord said we shouldn't do that. Oh, but you haven't considered all the options. And see, that's what lures us into sin. That's what takes the heart and turns it away. You know, this is a particularly heinous thing, attribute, if you will, of sin, that the same thing could be presented over and over and over in very different ways. And for long, you've lost your any sense that anything is wrong. That's what happens in our nation. That's what happens in the church. It's happened in denomination after denomination. A little thing is introduced and people go, we would never do that. And gradually it's presented again and again in different ways. You see it in our country. There are things on television now that your children are exposed to and your grandchildren are exposed to that you would have passed out if they had been on TV when you were that age. You would have been shocked. It's just normal everyday stuff. This stuff worms its way into our society. And it worms its way into the church. And it worms its way into the hearts of the people of God. You can escape the grip of sin. You will not have a sinful, unbelieving heart, he says. If, there's that word, comes up again. Parallel to chapter 2 and verse 6. I mean, chapter 3 and verse 6. Excuse me. If you hold firmly to the confidence that you had at first, if you hold the confidence you had at first, this general exhortation has now been followed with examples from the Exodus, from things that they are familiar with. things they know and probably are related to people who experience that. And if verse 6 restated in other words, really, holding firmly, verse 6 he said, have courage, right? And the hope we boast in, he said, confidence we had at first, Jesus. You know, Jesus said, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is not to suggest that Christians can lose their salvation. And that question will come up several times in the next couple of chapters. But the examples from Holy Scripture is clear. You can be among God's people. You can be people who hear the word of the Lord. You can be people who share in the benefits of the Lord and still not enter in to the promised land because of unbelief. And the last parallel that I want to show you is exactly that. He speaks of this in verse 19. He says the reason they did not enter in was because of unbelief. His exhortation to ones who read and hear this is simple. See to it. Make sure that you don't have an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart, those who don't enter, enter because of unbelief. You see, it kind of brings all this together, right? Heaven hangs in the balance. Eternity is at stake here. And you know what? People will very rarely admit that they do not believe. All you gotta do is look at the surveys here in this country. 88, 90 some odd percent of people say they believe in God. All you gotta do is look around the country and say that's not true. People say they believe in Jesus. People in idolatrous pagan churches believe in Jesus. They use Jesus' name. Some of them use Jesus' name in the name of their church. They don't believe in Jesus of Scripture. They believe in Jesus they've invented. It's idolatry. This is a problem. You know, unbelief. What do you believe? Who do you believe? How many are the people who are sitting in church today? Churches all across this land, all across the world. We're part of that group. We're part of the people, apparently. But they're not going to enter in because they don't truly believe. And how many people in the churches are loath to say that these people will not enter? We have created a pluralistic Christianity, if that's what you want to call it, in this country that is afraid to say that idolaters and heathens and people who reject Christ aren't going to heaven. They're afraid to say that. It's not open and accepting. It's not loving. That's a lie. That's sin worming its way in, because the truth is to tell people that you can't be part of that group that enters in without Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We must encourage people. We must encourage people to hear the truth. We must encourage one another, because it's a very small crowd. What about poor Joshua and Caleb? We're going to stone them too, because they're the ones that gave the true report, right? Pastor Haley read it to you. We have to encourage one another because we're in the minority. Unbelief is the problem. Unbelief is the reason people will not enter in. Unbelief is the reason people will be shut out eternally. Eternally. God's presence. They will never enter in to his rest. And we have no more important thing to do than to tell them the truth. And we may be attacked. We'll certainly be castigated and talked against. But we're to encourage one another in that. Because we have the truth. We have the way by which they can enter in. Well, let's pray. Father, help us as your people, we pray, to hold forth the word of truth as your church, as your people. It is a dark world and there is little light, but we have that light. Lord, may it shine forth from this place. Lord, may the people hear. May they see. May they believe. Lord, pray that you would change their hearts. Lord, give them new hearts that will believe and be saved. And Lord, indeed, let them realize the danger in which they live, in unbelief, in rejection of Christ, who is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we pray that you would turn the hearts of many that we know, many that we pray for, over and over. Lord, turn their hearts. Turn them away from the stony hearts that will not receive, will not hear your word and your truth. Lord, give them hearts of flesh that they might believe and be saved. Use us in some way, we pray, as the means that you would use to call them to yourself for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.